If you'd like to take your Bibles again, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, starting at verse 1, and that can be found on page 1160. That's 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, and that's on page 1160. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. John Risbridger, one of our ministers, is going to come up in a minute and just open up this word, his word, God's word to us. I'm just going to pray, and I'm getting very tongue-tied. It's the end of a long day. So let's just pray for John before he comes up. Father God, we want to thank you so much for all we've heard today. Help us now and help John now as he opens up your word to us. And please speak to us again through your word. Amen.
Thank you very much, Jane. And it's great to be here this afternoon, just at the end of this day, helping to draw the threads together, which is a bit hard since I've not been around for the rest of the day. But want to express on behalf of the church here our delight that there are so many of you here from different churches, but also our deep thanks and appreciation to our friends at Good Book Company for their partnership with us in this conference. I hope you've had a great day. From people I've spoken to in coffee time, it sounds like you've had a really good day. Have you had a good day? Yeah, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. That's excellent. And we're praying not just that you kind of think, hey, we've had a good day, but that you go away and that this day actually blesses you in your ongoing ministry and blesses your church where you're serving. I have to say that I always really admire people who work with kids and young people. And people tell me that, like, before I was 5 years old, I already seemed like a bit of a quaint old man. And that my kids tell me that nothing has changed. In fact, this morning I was sitting in my study writing tomorrow's sermon, and my teenage girl came up to me, and she looked at me and she said, "Oh, I suppose one day I'm going to be old and frumpy too." Which is really encouraging. But I suppose that rather reinforced my sense that I've never really thought that I've got much ability with kids and young people myself. What I do know, though, is that in any kind of ministry, it's really easy to lose heart. It's really easy to get discouraged and to wish you could give up. And I guess some of you are there just now, and I'm sure many of you have been at different times. I also know that sharpened skills and deeper understanding are very important in ministry, but they are not sufficient by themselves to keep us going in ministry. So for these last few minutes, I want to focus perhaps a bit less on our ministry and a bit more on our spirituality. A bit less on our skills and a bit more on our hearts before God. Because all authentic ministry must come from the overflow of God's ministry to us. Foundational principle of ministry. It must come from the overflow of God's ministry to us. We can only bless others because God has first blessed us. That was the pattern right from the beginning, wasn't it? Back in Genesis chapter 12. I will bless you, God says to Abraham, and therefore you will be a blessing. We can only bring the grace of God to others as those who are experiencing the grace of God in our lives ourselves. So I've just got three simple things from this passage, which I hope will feed your hearts at the end of this day and encourage us all not to lose heart in ministry. The first one is a grace-filled message. They're all to do with grace, these headings. A grace-filled message. Let's have a look at verse 1. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. What is this ministry? Well, it's the ministry of the new covenant, chapter 3, verse 6. It is the ministry that brings righteousness, chapter 3, verse 9, and does so, of course, through the work of Jesus Christ, who justifies us by grace and through faith, who puts us right with God. It is, chapter 3, verse 8, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whose transforming and empowering presence leads us to reflect on the supreme glory and beauty of Jesus Christ so that we are transformed into his likeness. Do you know chapter 3, verse 18? It's one of my favorite New Testament verses. We also, with unveiled faces, reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's what this ministry is, new covenant ministry that puts people right with God by grace and that transforms people by the power of the Holy Spirit, who leads us to reflect on the beauty and perfection of Jesus. That is this ministry that we have. And Paul says, because we have this ministry, this grace-filled ministry, this ministry centering on the message of grace in Jesus Christ, because we have this ministry, we don't lose hearts. Now, if you're a parent or a teacher, you will know the immense frustration of trying to change people by just shouting rules at them. Do you know what I mean? It doesn't work, does it? I know that as a parent. Woody Allen once put it like this. He said, rules don't help, they just put ideas in your head. And I know exactly what he means. But the great news is that our message isn't like that. If it were like that, or if we begin to twist our message so that it becomes like that, just teaching people a few rules of good moral behavior, I tell you, we will lose heart because rules don't transform the human heart. Only the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit transforms the human heart. So Paul says, it's because we have this ministry centered on a message of grace, that we don't lose hearts. Because it is the grace of God in Christ that can transform human beings. Grace which sets us right with God through the cross, where justice was satisfied, where wrath was turned away, where sinners were reconciled to their Creator and adopted as children. Grace to transform us every day through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's grace that begins the Christian life, and it's grace that continues the Christian life. And with that grace comes great joy and glorious freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Chapter 3, verse 17. If you don't want to lose heart in your ministry, then cherish this ministry. The ministry that centers on a grace-filled message, the message of the gospel. If you want to see young people changed, help them grasp a new identity in Christ. That in Christ they are seen as righteous by a holy God, fully accepted in Jesus Christ, with nothing to prove because Jesus has already proved it all in his perfection. If you want to see people changed, have them contemplating with joy the glory of Jesus. That's the way people change, not by rules, but by seeing Jesus Christ. It's so liberating, I think, to have our confidence in this grace-filled message. It's liberating for ourselves as we experience that grace transforming us. But it's liberating also to our ministries, because it means that we don't have to manipulate our way to success through technique, but rather, as verse 2 says in the ESV, by the open statement of the truth, albeit with simplicity, albeit with creativity, by the open statement of the truth, we set the glory and grace of Christ before people. If you don't want to lose heart, keep doing that. Keep showing them the glory of Jesus. Keep helping them understand what he has done and how they are counted righteous before God in him. A grace-filled message. Secondly, a grace-filled experience, verses 3 to 6. But just home in on verse 5, where Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. I've got to say to you, I find in ministry that it's terribly tempting to preach myself. And I guess you find the same thing. One of the great dangers, I think, in ministry is that kind of need to be needed. Do you know what I mean? Where we are getting a big buzz from the fact that people are looking up to us, people are feeding as we minister to them, and we get to a place where we need our ministry more than those we minister to need us. We need to be needed. It's a dangerous place to be. Children and young people often love their leaders, and that's a very good thing. But so easily it turns into building a ministry around ourselves, a kind of personality cult centered on us, where we're actually benefiting from the buzz that we experience of other people looking up to us. Paul says we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And verse 5, ourselves as your servants. Literally, really, your slaves, your bondservants through Jesus Christ. How do we keep our ministry focused on Jesus when we find that other people are looking up to us and we sometimes start to believe that we're rather special? How do we keep our ministry focused on Jesus? Well, it is by never letting ourselves forget our own experience of grace. I think that's the key. You see, we are not Christian believers because we are smarter than everybody else. We are not Christian believers because we are worthier than everybody else. No, by nature, we are blind. Blinded by the God of this age to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's what verse 4 says, isn't it? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That is who we are by nature. So we're not believers because we're smart or worthy. We are believers entirely because the grace of God has taken the initiative in our lives. That's what verse 6 says, isn't it? For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Ask the Apostle Paul why he's a Christian. He says, that's the answer. I was on the way to Damascus trying to destroy the church of Jesus, and God broke into my life in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I saw a vision of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why. You may not have had exactly a Damascus Road experience, but I tell you, this is also why you are a Christian. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why you're a Christian. Not because you deserve it, but because the grace of God has invaded your life. It's crucial that we understand that. See, start to think that God owes you something. Start to think that you're really rather special, that somehow even your ministry qualifies you for God's special attention. And we do sometimes say these stupid things to ourselves, don't we? I do. Start to go down that path, and soon enough, you'll begin to resent the long hours of hard work, the low pay if you get paid at all, the awkward parents who seem to blame you for their child's rebellious years. you'll resent it and you'll lose heart and you'll say, I deserve better than this. But if you remember your experience of grace, it will help you not to go down that path. If you remember that you were blind and dead and guilty under the judgment of God, but that He, in astonishing, overwhelming grace, has invaded your life and made you see. He has made you alive in Jesus Christ. He has brought you to Himself in Jesus Christ. He has withheld from you the judgment you deserved in Jesus Christ. And He has given you life and liberty and joy in Jesus Christ that you didn't deserve. Remember that. And you'll be willing to be His bondservant and His slave, even when it's costly. Grace-filled experience. Never forget it. And never think that grace-filled experience is just about what we rather quaintly call our testimony. Do you know what I mean? That kind of story about how we came to faith. Many of us tend to think, oh, that was the grace bit, and since then it's been jolly hard work. That wasn't Paul's experience. He was saved by grace, but he's living by grace. It wasn't only that he had seen the glory of God in the face of Christ on the road to Damascus. If you have a look at chapter 3, verse 18 that I read before, this is clearly his ongoing experience. He is still contemplating or reflecting on the Lord's glory and so being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. He is still looking. He is still savoring Jesus Christ. He is still growing. Grace is still transforming him. I just long that those that I minister to here in above our church would see in me not someone just with a history of experiencing grace, but someone who is as passionate for the grace of Christ today as on the day that I was first saved. Someone who is still being transformed by grace. Someone who is still overwhelmed with the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Someone who ministers grace to them from the overflow of God's ministry of grace to me. It's what I long for my ministry. A grace-filled message, a grace-filled experience, and finally, a grace-filled ministry. Verses 7 to 12, although we're only going to look at verse 7. We have this treasure, that is this knowledge of God through the grace of the gospel. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. In the ancient world, the homes of well-to-do people were filled with jars made of lovely things like ivory and marble and brass and glass, and they were gleaming and smooth and beautiful. The ordinary people just had jars of clay, fragile, breakable, inexpensive, disposable bits of pottery. Well, if you were the Apostle Paul, which of those two would you think described you best? This massive intellect, this great Christian leader, this pioneer of Gentile mission. Which is he like? One of those noble jars in the house of the well-to-do? Or one of the clay pots in the shack down the road? Well, Paul says he thinks he's best described by one of those humble, fragile, disposable jars of clay, like one of the cheap and cheerful mugs in our staff kitchen that sometimes don't get cleaned and are a bit of a mess. But inside the mug is a priceless diamond. This unlikely object being used to house something of extraordinary beauty and power. The treasure of the gospel, the message of grace placed in jars of clay. For those of us that are involved in gospel ministry, which is all of us here today, it's almost an insulting image, isn't it? I don't know how you feel about being like a jar of clay. It doesn't exactly beef up your self-esteem too much, does it? But when I reflect on it, I think it's actually a very freeing image. Because what it tells us is that grace is not only the basis of our salvation, it is also the basis of our ministry. We are not used by God because we deserve to be used, any more than we are saved by God because we deserve to be saved. No, we are jars of clay, unimpressive, struggling, weak, hard-pressed, fragile, sometimes wanting to jack it all in, aren't we? Aren't I? Aren't you? Isn't that us? It is. Some of us, I guess, sometimes imagine that God must be deeply frustrated with us. I must sometimes look down from heaven at what we're trying to do for him and just long for someone else. Someone more impressive, someone more sorted, someone who doesn't have the struggles and issues that we have. I sometimes think that. But I just want to tell you, God doesn't think that. Take it to heart. God delights to use you just as you are. He puts his treasure in jars of clay, and he doesn't do it because he has no better options. He could call millions of angels to do it instead if he wanted, but that isn't his plan. His plan, rather, is to put his treasure in jars of clay like us, so that, verse 7, he can show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Do you feel weak in ministry? I want to say to you, embrace that weakness. It's okay to be weak. And actually, your weakness can serve as the foil for God's strength and glory. God has enough grace to save you from judgment. Therefore, he's got more than enough grace to use you in weakness. And he actually prefers it that way. It is his norm. So as I finish, are you tempted to lose heart? Did some of you come today thinking, I'm not sure if I'm going to be doing this much longer? Are you tempted to lose heart? Friend, don't put your hope in better technique. Don't put your hope in more polished performance, but rather dig deep into the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Put your hope in the grace-filled message of the gospel that has today grace for every day of your Christian life. Refuse to forget your own grace-filled experience of that gospel and dig deeper into that experience so that the grace of God is transforming your life today, not just years ago when you came to faith. And pursue a grace-filled ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who loves putting treasure in fragile jars of clay. May God bless you as you go to serve him. Thank you, Dan.